Matthew chapter 7 as we find our way back to the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have too much left here. But Matthew chapter 7, this morning we're just going to look at one verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. But I believe there's enough here in this one verse to keep you and I busy for a lifetime. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and prophets." I want to preach essentially this morning a message concerning the golden rule. The golden rule. Let's pray. Father, I ask you right now to help us, to help me as I speak, and help each and every one of us as we listen to your word. And Lord, help me to be clear. Help your word to do its work. Meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse right here, this teaching of Christ, is probably one of, if not the most well-known verses in Scripture. And if someone has never read it before, never studied Christ's teaching here, they've been taught it or heard this idea of the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And it's so much so that today most people would just kind of shorten that down to say, do unto others. They know what comes in that second part of this teaching of Christ. It's one of the most well-known principles of Scripture. If I were to go to a convicted murderer on death row and ask him, "Can you tell me what the golden rule is?" He would probably be able to tell me what the golden rule is. Treat others like you want to be treated. If I were to go to a big city, or maybe even not so big city, on one of those street corners in a bad part of town and find a drug dealer who's peddling his illegal drugs, and ask him or her, "Can you tell me what the golden rule is?" They would probably be able to tell me what the golden rule is and might even just say, "Do unto others as you want them to do unto you." If I were to do a ride along with a police officer to a domestic dispute where this family member and that family member are at one another's throats, they're yelling and even becoming violent with one another. And if I were to break them apart and say, can you tell me what the golden rule is? They probably would be able to tell me what the golden rule is. Yeah, treat others like you want to be treated. If I were to go to divorce court and ask the soon-to-be ex-wife or the soon-to-be ex-husband, "Can you tell me what the golden rule is?" They would probably be able to say, "Do unto others like you want them to do unto you." But they would know what the golden rule is. If I were to shadow a child protective service agent into a home where children were being neglected or children were being abused by those parents, and I were to pull those parents aside and can you tell me what the golden rule is? They probably would be able to, maybe even in their own words, tell me, well, it's something to the idea of do unto others as you want them to do unto you. If I were to be a witness to a road rage incident, and as I was walking down the sidewalk, two cars come to a screeching halt, and these two drivers get out and they begin to yell and scream and curse profanities at one another. If I got in there and said, "Time out," they would probably start screaming and cussing at me, but you get the idea. And to separate them just a little bit and go to this one and say, "Can you two tell me what the golden rule is?" They'd probably be able to repeat it pretty close. And I was to go over here to this one, maybe the person who initiated that conflict, he probably also would be able to tell me what the golden rule is. Well, do unto others like you have them do unto you. If I were to be a fly on the wall in the home of a young person who is being disrespectful towards mom and dad, maybe yelling and screaming in a rebellious way, and I pulled that young person aside and said, "What's the golden rule?" they could probably tell me. treat others like you want to be treated. If I were to have a meeting with two church members who've been hateful and hurtful towards one another in their words and in their actions and pull them aside and say, can you tell me what the golden rule is? They would probably be able to say something along the lines of what Jesus said here in Matthew 7 and verse 12, treat others like you want to be treated. And this morning I say all this to say, while this is one of the most well-known teachings in all of the Bible, it remains to be the most neglected in application. How sweet would our homes and our marriages be if we would but put into practice what Jesus commands here? How pleasant would Findlay, Ohio be if its residents put their neighbors ahead of themselves? Might be those awkward four-way stops where nobody will go because they're trying to let the other person go first, you know. How pleasant and God-honoring would Foundation Baptist Church be if each and every one of us put into practice this simple command to treat others and love others as we want to be treated and loved. Therefore, all things whatsoever you do, ye would that men should do to you, even so do to them. Now this morning, I want to break this apart just a little bit. I feel like just initially and immediately we have an understanding of what this means, but I want to break this down a little bit and begin with asking the question, why keep the golden rule? What is the foundation? Why should we keep this? Why should we be obedient to this command? Why keep the golden rule? Notice, if you were, the very first word in this verse, therefore. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Therefore. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you understand when the word therefore is there, it's linking something that's come before it with the thought that is here. It's you have to ask your question when you see therefore, what is it therefore? What is it linking to? What is it trying to teach us? What is it? What kind of context is it trying to bring in here? And when Jesus says, therefore, do this, he's saying verse 12, I believe, is very much the culmination of the Sermon on the Mount. Boiled down to its most potent form, if you will, boiled down to a very succinct way to put all of the commands that have gone before because of those teachings, because of all of the things that have led up to chapter 7 and verse 12, obey the golden rule. Because of the Beatitudes. Because we are to be a salt and to a light, we ought to treat others as we want to be treated. Because we are to obey the moral laws of God, we are to treat others as we want to be treated. We need to obey the moral laws of God. Therefore, obey the golden rule. Because we are to be obedient to God in our secret life, in our life of giving, our life of praying, and our life of fasting, because we are to be focused on eternal heavenly things, because we are to judge not and not to like to be critical of people and sit as judge over people, because we ought to have that spirit, because we have a gracious heavenly Father who delights in answering our prayers if we will ask, seek, and knock. Because of all of these things, or if we can boil it all down, Jesus says, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. But notice, if you will, the last phrase in this verse. He says, therefore, and then gets to says the golden rule there, but then he says, for, or because, this is the law and the prophets. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, if you were to go to the front part of your Bible and go to that reference section, that chart there that has all of the books of the Bible listed, the cheat sheet, the New Believer's cheat sheet, when you can't find where Malachi is and you need to go cheat and find the page number in your Bible, right? If we were to go to the front and see the way that the scriptures are broken up, we understand that the Pentateuch there, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, that's the law. That's the law. the law consists of those books of the Bible. And the idea here that Jesus is putting forth is that Matthew 7, verse 12, is not a new idea. In fact, really, it's just a summation of all the law itself. It's boiling all of those commands down. If we could but obey the command in Matthew 7 and verse 12, we would be able to be obedient to all those things. In fact, the law itself has been laying a foundation for this command. Remember, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, as Jesus is teaching here, he's trying to help their understanding, and he says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so as Jesus is teaching this here in verse 12 of chapter 7, he's not saying anything new. In fact, he's just referencing back or summing up all of these seemingly new ideas that take place in his sermon and helping his disciples realize that this really isn't any new thing. In fact, all the way back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, turn with me if you would to Leviticus. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So is Jesus bringing some new commandment before them? Nope. But if you remember back when Jesus had to upset their understanding of some things where they said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. They took this one word in Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says, "the children of thy people." And they said, "Well, Jesus, you know, well, we need to love one another and love each other as ourself, but only the children of thy people, not the strangers. We need to just, that's kind of in-house responsibilities there." But if you're still there in Leviticus 19, drop down to verse 33. Even the law does not allow for that interpretation. He says, "And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself." There it is. "For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Exodus 12, verse 49 says, "One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." What is he saying? There's no double standard here. The law is for everyone. And so Jesus says, "Whatsoever ye would that men do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law." What is he saying? The law supports this. But then he says, "And the prophets." And the prophets. Now, the prophets would consist of the major prophets and the minor prophets. Not that some are more important than others. Some are just longer and some are shorter, and that's why they're major and minor, just because of the length of those books. But even in the prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi, many, if not every single one of the prophetical books in the Old Testament bear similar ideas and concepts to the golden rule we see here at Jesus' teaching. Isaiah 1 verse 17 says this, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." The idea there is, if that widow was your mother, plead for her the same. If that fatherless was your child, plead for him the same. Jeremiah verses 7, chapter 7, 5 through 6. "For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurts." What is he saying? This golden rule is not some fundamentally, it's not an upheaval of the law and the prophets. It in itself is the essence of biblical Christianity.
It takes all of the law and the rules and the do's and the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's and boils them down into one principle of loving your neighbor as yourself and encapsulates it in the essence of biblical Christianity. And so when Jesus says, therefore, all these things I've taught you, and for this is the law and the prophets, Jesus is saying, if you would be obedient to this one command, it would be suffice for just about every other command in Scripture. That's why we should keep the golden rule, because the Word of God commands it. Every page you turn and every command you find in this book can somehow find its way under the umbrella of the golden rule. That's what Jesus is saying, because the Word of God commands it. And this golden rule of treating others as you would like to be treated should not just be for your home, though it should begin there. Husbands and wives ought practice this. Parents and children ought practice this. The golden rule is to be practiced among the church body, treating others as you would like to be treated. But that doesn't mean that I treat my family as I want them to treat me. I treat my wife the way I want her to treat me. I treat my brothers and sisters at Foundation Baptist Church the way I want them to treat me. But when I'm out and about, nobody knows who I am. No. It's not for the children of the land. It's for everyone. It should reach every aspect of your Christian walk. You should be the same person you are in your home that you are when somebody cuts you off as you're driving. Why? Because in essence, it is the heart of biblical Christianity. Now, we understand that salvation does not come by anything that we do. But if Christians would act like Christians, can you imagine how the world would be turned upside down? If Christians would act Christian, what a thought. So we see why practice the golden rule, but I want to consider number two, how to practice it. Now, what I mean by how is, what does it practically look like? What does the golden rule look like? Now, we understand that this idea here, Matthew 7 and verse 12, the golden rule, treating others as you would like to be treated and behaving in a Christian way, is not new to this passage, and it's all throughout the law and the prophets. And I'd like to give us a practical way to live this out by the words of an Old Testament prophet. Turn with me to Micah 6, 8. It's okay to use that cheat sheet in the front if you need to find where Micah is. It's in the Minor Prophets. Micah 6, 8. This really is a summation by Micah, and it's a summation of the Christian life. And it kind of divides this golden rule and treating others as you would like to be treated into three distinct parts that I'd like us to consider for a moment this morning. How do we practically live out the golden rule? Notice this. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Here it is. Number one, but to do justly. Number two, and to love mercy. Number three, and to walk humbly with thy God. These three right here. What does it mean to do justly? How do we practice the golden rule? By number one, doing justly. What does that mean? Do right. I wish I could make that sound more complicated than it is, but it's not. Do right. Just means morally right and fair. I believe God's people are constrained by the commands of Scripture to be fair, ethical, and honest, to be just with one another in our dealings. We ought to be obedient to the commands of God's Word. We ought to be right. We ought to be fair. As fair and right with one another in church, fair and right with our family and our spouses, and yes, all of those things, but fair and right in our business endeavors, fair and right as we buy and sell, fair and right as we go about our day-to-day life, brushing shoulders with lost people, fair and right in all of those things. Can I give you some examples? From the context of the Sermon on the Mount, of what it means to do justly. Well, how about this? Clear command, a moral guiding principle of the law, thou shalt not kill. Jesus dealt with that, didn't he? He dealt with that and back in chapter 5, I believe it was, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus really wasn't commanding his disciples simply not to commit murder. That wasn't the bar that he was setting. In fact, if we go on, we realize that what Jesus was calling them to was not an abstinence from murdering people, but an abstinence from being angry with people. And if as a child of God, you're to love others as you love yourself, it will be by avoiding the sin of anger in your life. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says this, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Proverbs 21, verse 19 says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. This issue of anger, it plagues both men and women. You know why? Because both men and women are sinners. And we need to be careful with our anger. If we're going to do justly, if we're going to love others as we need to, as we should love them, as we love ourselves, we ought not to give in to the sin of anger in our life. How about this? How do we do justly? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus dealt with this in the Sermon on the Mount, did he not? But he didn't just say, the final step of committing that lustful sin. No, he says, keep your heart in check and keep your thought life under control. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? If you want to love others as, if you want to treat others as you'd like to be treated, it puts the framework of lustful thoughts in a very different light. How about this? Thou shalt not forswear thyself. He deals with that, doesn't he? The moral law of God. And this is the law and the prophets. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, meaning don't break your promises, don't break your contracts. But then he goes on and says, yes, that's true. Don't forswear yourself and go back on your word, but just be a truthful person. You like being lied to? It is one of the most hurtful things. It's one of the most painful things to be lied to. Have you ever lied to somebody? In that moment, you are not loving them as you love yourself. If we will do justly in the area of our yeas being yeas and our nays being nays, we will be a truthful people. Ephesians 4:25 puts it within this loving your neighbor framework. He says, wherefore, put away lying. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Put yourself in their shoes. None of us like being lied to. How about this? How are we going to do justly? Well, within the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus raised the bar and said, do not be vengeful. Do not be vindictive. Matthew 5, 38 through 39, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also. How about this? Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You ought to be forgiving people. Kind of leads us to the second part of Micah 6:8. We need to do justly, but we need to love mercy. Love mercy. Have you received mercy in your life? Every head ought to be bowed up upside down. Yeah, that's right. We have. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Every single one of us have obtained mercy in our life. Has your heavenly Father forgiven you, as he mentions in that model prayer, forgive us our sins? We've received his forgiveness. I shudder to think how many times in my Christian life have I claimed onto the promise of 1 John 1:9, God, if I've confessed my sins, you're faithful and you're just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. How many times has that verse been claimed in your Christian life? Have you ever, let me ask you this, have you ever received a good gift from your Heavenly Father? You better believe it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, as we dealt with the ask, seek, knock principle, he says, your Heavenly Father, he delights in giving good things to them that ask him. And as we ask, we need his help throughout this life, and he does grant our gift, our requests and gives us those good and perfect gifts that are from above, as it says in James 1:17. Do you love the mercy that you've received? And everyone would say, amen, yes, I have received mercy. I love the mercy. I'm so thankful for the mercy God has extended to me. How about Ephesians 2 and verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Man, our Father has shown us great mercy and great grace. But Matthew 5, verse 48 says this, be therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we love to receive mercy, but if we're going to obey the golden rule, we must also love to extend and bestow mercy. Because we know what it's like to be on the receiving end of mercy. John Phillips said this, he says, he who shows no mercy destroys the bridge over which he himself must pass. That's very true. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Have you ever done something foolish, something hurtful to someone, maybe on purpose or maybe just by accident? And in that, in the course of amending that situation, that counterpart extends mercy and says, I forgive you. It's over. That's a wonderful thing. We know what it's like to be on the receiving end of that. We ought to be on the extending side of that as well. Do justly. Love mercy. What else? Walk humbly with thy God. We need to walk humbly. If you think about it, pride is really the opposite of loving others as yourself. For it is loving yourself more than anyone else. Psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you that really you need to learn to love yourself. Well, that's garbage. None of us have a problem loving ourselves. We have a problem loving our God and loving our neighbor. Psalm 10, verse 2 said this, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Is he being just? No. Pride is the opposite of loving others because really it is putting yourself before everyone else. And being around that prideful person is somewhat obnoxious, I'll just be honest. Every conversation they have is about themselves and what they're doing, and it's all about them, and it's no fun. It's no fun to be around someone like that. But so often we care mostly about ourselves when we should take interest and be caring about the needs of other people. If we're going to walk humbly before our God. Pride often brings very harsh words. Proverbs 14, verse 3 says, the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Psalms 59, verse 12, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Proverbs tells us very plainly that it's only by pride that contention comes. And if there's a contention in a marriage issue, there's some pride that's got involved. If there's an issue in the church where a brother or sister in Christ is not loving their brother and sister in Christ as themselves, it's because they have become prideful and have been overly concerned with their own needs rather than the needs of their counterpart. How do we practically live out the golden rule? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Now lastly, we've seen why. We've seen how. And the third point maybe should be something like this. How in the world? Because how in the world do we have the strength to live up to such an overarching command? Maybe the third point this morning is this. How do we gain the strength to live out Christ's command and live this biblical this model of biblical Christianity we see in this verse? And the truth of the matter is, you cannot in your own strength live to the golden rule and be obedient in this overarching command without having met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must be born again. You and I, we're sinners. We have that same sinful condition. We've sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And you say, well, I'm not that bad. But James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. We haven't done justly. We're unjust. We're sinners. And the wages of that sin is death. But if we'll be willing to place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sins and took our sin upon himself and paid the price for that sin, if we're willing to trust in that and confess our sin and call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. And only having been born again do we have within us the ability to forgive, to love. Consider this for a moment this morning. You have not the ability to forgive as you should without accepting the forgiveness that Christ has to offer. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What's the next phrase? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I believe it's there in the Gospels. I don't know the reference, but Jesus is talking to the publicans and sinners, and he's seeing those who have come from a background of heinous sin and wickedness come and repent and receive him as their Savior. And he says something to the nature of this: there's much love because there's been much forgiveness. And if you've never experienced the great forgiveness and mercy of God, you will not know what it means to extend the mercy and forgiveness that you ought to have in your life toward your brothers and sisters. You have not the ability to love as you should love without accepting the love of Jesus Christ. John 5:40, verse through 42 says this, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. How is it that you can see a child of God standing and loving a person in face of maybe not being loved as they would like to be loved, but reciprocate with a Christian and Christ-like response? Why? Because the love they have is not their own. It's the love of Jesus Christ, which has been shed abroad in their heart. And they come from a place of great forgiveness, willing to extend forgiveness. They come from a place of having received the love of God, willing to extend that same love. But child of God, maybe you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have accepted his forgiveness and you have that love in your heart and you think, I still fall short, and you're right, you do, because the second secret, if you will, and the strength to live this principle in your life is not by rule and regulation and trying harder and doing better. It's by walking daily in the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and we'll be done. The strength to live the golden rule comes to those who have a Spirit-filled life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Maybe we could say it this way, for this is the law and the prophets. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But it goes on. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What is he saying? It doesn't always happen like that. We know the command, but sometimes we have biting and devouring and that unchristian behavior. What's the solution for a Christian to act like a Christian? Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? It means walking daily, yielded to the Holy Spirit. When you're in a conversation that provokes a fleshly response where you want to tell somebody, give them a piece of your mind, the Holy Spirit says, nope. The ability to be quiet and be Christian comes by the yielding to the Holy Spirit in that moment. When you're going about life and someone cuts you off and they're driving like a foolish, crazy man, and and the Holy Spirit says, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, you let it go. When your wife, whether knowingly or unknowingly, says something that hurts, and you want to get loving one another, that is a Spirit-filled life. How in the world? By walking in the Spirit. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We all know this verse. I've heard it preached before. But I dare say we haven't arrived in our understanding of how to apply it.